Well, won't you just turn to your neighbor and say, "Wow, I love that smile on your face this morning. It is amazing that you conquered the spirit of Duvet this morning and the spirit of being on the beach or anywhere else." You know, it's such a beautiful day, and I know some of these days people tend to run away, and that's why God is going to bless you, because you know that God is excited for you and I to be here today. Sometimes we come like, "Oh, you know, what's going to happen this morning again? I'm not list for church. I'm not list." But the amazing thing is God has got an expectation, because he really loves it when his children comes together. Would somebody say amen? That was a good place to say amen. Okay, so just like, wow. Okay, so I'm going to start with a story and then talk to you about something that God has really been challenging me about. And especially when you go overseas and you travel to places that you don't go for holiday normally, that nobody wants to go for holiday, but when you go to places like Pakistan and India and those places, you learn a certain principle, the principle of consecration, the principle of consecrating everything you do. And especially when you go to places like India and you find all that food and all that stuff over there, and you know that if you don't pray over that food, it will come to visit you later in many different ways, okay? And you sort of learn certain stuff, you know, through hardship, through certain ways, you know, you know that you can get away with it sometimes. But my challenge to us this morning, and I trust God wants to challenge us, is as Christians, especially in the time that we're living in, we cannot afford not to live consecrated lives or devoted lives anymore. Because what is happening in the church, and especially in the charismatic church, is that the world has crept into the church. The world has crept into our hearts. The world has crept into our lives, into our families, and we haven't even realized it. And so many times we go on and living a life that is sometimes like a cultural, there's so much of our cultural stuff and baggage in our lives, and then we don't know why we don't have the power of God in our lives. And I trust that God is going to show us some things in His Word and just a lifestyle that we need to get back to. Because I want to be honest, that's where we need to start this morning, is that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are backslidden, okay? We are very far removed from the standards of God. We are very far removed from the ways that He wants us to live in, because we so struggle to live lives, holy lives. So I'm going to talk about this living a consecrated life. And, you know, let me tell you a story first. When we did a couple of years ago, I was sort of in charge to organize this Newlands event where Angus Buchan would come to talk. And so we had some trouble, because it was really a big challenge, because what we had to do is we had to rezone the whole stadium for a public event. And rezoning isn't so easy, especially in Cape Town, because sometimes you have to persuade lots of people living around the stadium that this event is actually going to be beneficial to them. So our problem was there was lots of taxpayers, associations, and people, and we had them on these meetings, and so now we have to like persuade them and say, "Look, yeah, there's going to be an event, and you need to sort of open up your heart so that we can come and have an event there." Now, if you a good citizen living next to Newland Stadium, obviously first everybody parks on your grass and everybody, like, you know, throws their litter on your grass. So just to start off, people were not happy with us or having another event. And then there was this big, noisy festival there 3 months before that really did not, you know, wasn't on their tick box of the best event that they've ever had. And so here we come, and we have got this association, especially this one residential association that we need to get the okay for, because if they complain, then it takes months and sometimes up to years. And we only had 9 months. So 9 months before the time we started. And so here we go. And it was our second meeting with these people. And it was specifically one lady and another guy that were leading these two taxpayer associations that were really, they were gunning for us. They were just like, so here we go into this event. and into this meeting. And so we sort of think like, oh, we need a miracle just to swing people's hearts, you know. So I took two people with, and so we went an hour before the time. So we marched around the stadium because the meeting was in the stadium, and we went up there where all the hoepoloi sits up there, you know. So here we go in, and there's nobody there. So I get the security guard to open up the place. I just say, look here, we need to get into that place before the time, because if God is not going to swing this moment, this committee meeting and all that stuff, he's not going to swing those hearts. We're going to be in very, very big trouble, and we're not going to be able to have the event. So we go in, so we take oil and we anoint the doorpost and all that stuff, and we pray over it and we prophesy. We're on our knees, we say, open heavens. Any scripture that we can think of, we speak it over that place, okay? And especially those, the Lord can turn the heart of the king in a moment, you know, so that like, give them soft hearts, Lord, let them. And so, yeah, the meeting is almost about to start, and they thought it was just me and another guy. But now what I do is I had another two guys come, and I said to them, okay, what you're going to do is you're going to sit in the toilet and you're going to pray just next to this room. You're going to pray. You pray as if your life depends on it. Okay, so these two guys are sitting in the toilet, and here the meeting starts. And right at the beginning, I thought, like, at least they're going to greet each other. But this one lady, she jumps up and she says, there's not a chance over my dead body that this thing is going to happen here. No, 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 no. And she goes off, and I think, like, oh, hallelujah. Lord, rapture. Do something, you know. Where was that scripture that swallow up, open up the earth, swallow up, you know? No, I thought that was not good. That's judgment. Let's rather, you know. Oh, I thought, okay, but in any case. So, I wouldn't tell you what I thought at those moments all the time. But so now we're busy with this meeting. 15 minutes in the meeting, it is chaos. The people are just saying, no, there's not a chance, you know, and all the people are just, and I see the chairman of Cape Town City Council sitting there, and he's just shaking his head. He's realizing this is over. So now, as we're busy talking, I hear the two guys in the toilet praying. Now, the prayers come through, you know, and I'm just thinking, oh, what if they now hear that as well, you know? The guy says, I bind that spirit. I bind it in Jesus' name. So I talk louder so that nobody hears the two guys in the toilet. So I'm just thinking, this is more chaos here. This is like, and I remember just that moment. There was a moment, and I said to God, okay, God, just under my breath, I just said, Lord, you're in charge, and you're sovereign, and Lord, there are lives at stake. I consecrate this place to you, and I say right now, I take authority over even the human spirits in this place. Let your kingdom come. The next moment, I have just finished the prayer. The next moment, this other guy, he hasn't even started to talk. This lady has had like 15 minutes of just going against us. This other guy jumps up, and he says, a thought just came into my head, and I cannot get rid of the thought. We must let these people come. This is ready. We must let them be here. This other lady almost falls from it because they were partnering against us, you know, from the beginning. You could see, like, this other lady looks like she's just seen a ghost because she cannot understand what this guy is saying. So this guy now for 10 minutes begins, he goes off and he begins to tell everybody what a blessing it will be for us to be there, because his grandmama built a church somewhere in the trans sky many years ago. And I'm thinking, like, now in the end, these two are beginning to fight. And she seems like she's the only one against us. And in the end, this guy just says, no, we're okaying. It goes completely against his association. And then in the end, the lady just sits there and she says, okay, we'll do that. Half an hour, done deal, signed, kadoof. We have the event, yeah? So I'm just thinking, like, God, you're awesome, yeah? That was a good place to just say, like, God is cool. God, this is amazing. That was actually good. Okay, you weren't there, so you couldn't understand what we went through, because I sweated blood, you know, for half an hour. But it's amazing when once you realize the power of the presence of God in your life and the ability to consecrate, the ability to walk in the fullness of God, God wants us as Christians to live on another level. Can you shake your head if you agree with me? Okay, so let's start. Okay, I've got lots of stories to tell you, but I'm not going to tell all of you all of those stories, because otherwise we're going to be here till 3 o'clock, but we only want to be here till 2 o'clock today. Okay, so very simply, there's a couple of things. When it comes to the things of God, God says it's either everything or it's nothing. Did you know that God doesn't measure in between? So here Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. They were arguing, should we eat stuff that people have brought? He says, whatever you do, forget about now all the rules and the regulations. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. When you mow the grass, do it for the glory of God. When you study, when you work, do it for the glory of God. When you eat, do it for the glory of God. We have this idea that we have a spiritual world and a natural world. But God says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And if you and I, as believers, as Christians, don't begin to recognize that everything in our lives must bring glory to God. And we just have this spiritual event sometimes over there, we won't experience the power and the fullness of God's presence in our lives. So he fights with them. He says, do everything for the glory of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, do everything for the glory of God. Oh, thank you for your enthusiasm. Just tell them, Marinette, do everything for the glory of God. Just do it with a bit of enthusiasm, you know. We're in church. Come on. Okay. Some of you screamed at that All Blacks and at that ref yesterday, and now you come to church and you want to be religious. Right? I was sitting there, and you know, when Abana scored that try, I hugged everybody in that room. I just went high five. It was I scored the try. Come on. Huh? All these sondars and he come. Oh, that's the problem. There's a spirit of heaviness over this place. Oh, we must just pray for the Springboks. So let's go on. Okay, so when we do everything for the glory of God, we begin to live a devoted life. Devotion is not a little quiet time that we do in the morning. It's not a little give God's little bits. It's a whole consecrated life to Him. And I sort of got a definition for living a devoted life. It's a state of the heart in which our whole life is a continual offering to God, a yieldedness of all we are and am to the will and the glory of God. When we live a devoted life, it means everything inside of us wants to please Him, wants to do His will, wants to worship Him. Where we become the ones saying, God, I want to do everything for your glory. Our whole life, everything in our families, everything, the way we drive our cars for the glory of God. Let's just give a moment for conviction there. I'm convicted myself. But in any case, so where does this devotion start? This place of consecration. We see the word consecration, especially in the Old Testament. There's so many times God says, look, if you want to have a relationship with me, you're going to need to, before you come onto this Mount Sinai, you're going to need to consecrate yourself. You're going to need to prepare yourself. And yet in the modern day church, we have lost that. When I drove here this morning with my kids in the car, I said to them, do you know what the reason why we go to church is not to have nice fellowship or coffee or anything? We are going there to glorify God. Because why we must teach our kids from when they're that young, that the reason why we go is because we understand the presence of God is there. We understand that God is a holy God. We understand that we have to consecrate, devote ourselves to God. And yet many times when we pray over the food or whatever we do, we just do it because it's ritual. But you know, when you consecrate your food, when you consecrate your life every day, you say, God, here I am. I want you to be glorified. And that starts through being hungry for God. I love this in Matthew 5 verse 6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. My question to us this morning is simply, are you hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness? Are you hungry and thirsty for His presence in your life every moment of the day? Not just when you do spiritual stuff, but when you type those letters or when you sit on the phone or whatever you do, are you hungry for Him? You say, God, I want you to be glorified through my life, everything I do. Because I'm hungry, I am thirsty for you. If you're hungry and thirsty for something, you know, you will do a lot of things to get to food. You'll do a lot of things to get to water. The only way why we're not hungry and thirsty is sometimes for God is because we are filling our lives with worldly stuff and we're filling our lives with the things of this world, and many times we are just distracted. If I would take a list and I would ask everybody in this room, are you busy? Then everybody would say, yes, I'm very busy. But many times, most of the times, we're busy with stuff that just starts here. A busyness in our minds. And so that's why that consecration, yeah, in our mouths and our hearts, that's where it starts. In John 6, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, that means we must come to me, shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That means once we come to God, he will fulfill us in every way. He will satisfy us in every way. Are you with me this morning? He says never. The word never in the Greek means never. In the Hebrew, it means never. Never. Now imagine, I can give you something here. I can produce a product, and I say, this product, if I give you this product, you are never going to be hungry again. You're never going to want food anymore. Do you know, I will be a multimillionaire within a week. Imagine I can have a product that I'll say to you, if I give you this food, wow, we'll solve the whole problem of the poor. You eat of that thing and you're never, ever going to be hungry again. Whoa. Jesus says, if you come to me and you eat of what I have, you will never thirst, never be hungry. Why are we still hungry? Because we don't come to him. We find so many other solutions, so many other things. So that brings us to this word called sanctification. If we want to live a consecrated life, it means something that we have lost in the church is this whole idea of the fact that we need to live sanctified lives. And sanctified lives is just a life. It's a process of devotion, a process of learning to become like Christ, a process, a lifestyle that will probably take you a whole life of submitting to God and yielding to God and saying, okay, God, I know that I'm still a human and I know I've got all these problems, but God, I want more of you. I'm more hungry for you and more thirsty for you than ever before. I always have a challenge with this, because why do we, when we as Christians, grow old, cynical, negative, and bitter? And when people get saved, they've got all this zeal, they want to change the world, and we say, oh, no. Just get a balance. And I think, like, do you know that the word balance isn't in Scripture? Jesus never said to them, oh, balance your life. Don't get too zealous for me. Because as you're going to get old, you're going to discover the real world, how this world looks, yeah, and how it works. We met this woman, he's 90 years old in Jordan. And this woman, right at the end of the conference, she stands there. He says, brother, kiss me. You know, he says, he's 90 years old. He said, the Lord has just through this conference give me a new cause, a new purpose. He gave me a new mandate. Oh, I must rush to finish it. And he came to kiss all of us. And we're just like, thinking, okay, hallelujah, you know. And there was this other Umi, I think he was about 74 years old. He kissed me about 5 times before 11 o'clock the morning. And after that, I just ran. Yeah, I was just thinking, like, this is too much kissing. But anyway, okay, so, because they, you know, in those countries, they just love kissing each other. And it was so amazing. I thought, like, Lord, I want to be like that when I'm 90 years old. I want to be like that, Lord. Still, Lord, will you give me a new mandate, a new desire, a new thing that I must do for you? Anybody else that wants to join? Oh, hallelujah. There's just like, no. Anybody else that wants to join, to raise your hand? Yeah, thank you. There's some half mercies, some quarter mercies, some like, okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. So sanctification, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So it's about pleasing God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. That's verse 7. So that each of you should know, verse 4, how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Where we set apart. That's the definition for holy. It's to be set apart, to be different. And so here he says, look here, finally, before we end this letter, let's just talk about this. Walk away from those things and learn to sanctify yourself. Become a vessel of honor. Become a vessel of gold, a vessel of God's glory. Because God wants to use you. But as soon as you allow a mixture in your life of worldliness and sort of just being a part of this world and just going on and just say, oh, yeah, maybe I'm going to make it to heaven, then God's glory cannot, his fullness of his presence cannot manifest in our lives. Why? Because he is holy. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is holy. Thank you for your enthusiasm right there. Okay, we're just warming up. This is part of the introduction. Are you with me? Okay, so as I'm talking, I want you to start to prepare your hearts because we're going to consecrate ourselves to God today. We're going to say to God, God, all these things are flashing up in our minds of even stuff that we allow and things, you know, and this morning it's not about let's have a talk about sin. Because I can tell you, there's not one person in this room that has not sinned in the last week. Anybody here that has not sinned in the last week, raise your hand quickly. Okay, there's a hand going up at the back. You've just sinned. You've lied about what I've asked. Okay, so if we just look at each other, then there are lots of sinners in the house. Turn to your neighbor and say, you sinner. Some of you enjoy that too much. Some of you enjoy that way too much. Okay, so part of sanctification and learning to live this life of a consecrated, devoted life to God means that we need to become sharp. We need to become sober about what is happening spiritually. Now, I'm going to tell you a story that's probably going to freak you out, but you weren't there, so I was there, and you can ask my family. About 2 years ago, this is a very weird story, but I'm going to tell it in any case. What started to happen in our house is we got this weird stuff happening. We realized that over our yard, and our yard is closed at the back, we got like these little tortoises that came into our yard. But the moment when these tortoises arrived, lots of other things arrived as well in the middle of the night. These weird stuff would start to happen in our house. And as I was praying, the Holy Spirit said to me, there are actually people throwing this stuff into your yard because through witchcraft and stuff, what the supernatural world in the dark side needs is they always need an entry point. So we took the tortoises and took them and put them on other places. All the neighbors that we didn't like. And I'm only joking. And then what started to happen is people started to do astral projection into our home because every morning at around about 2 o'clock exactly at the same time, my son would come running up. He was like 3 years old, come running out of his room, and then he would stand there and he started to cry and he says, there's some weird stuff happening. Daddy, come and help, because there's a man standing outside in our garden, a man with black clothes and things on, and he's got a black cat in his hands and he wants to come into our house and I'm scared of him. Yeah, and this started to happen over and over again. And then we started to realize, oops, there's people doing, because that's our Satanist and people can do stuff. They can do astral projections through demon spirits. They do stuff. So for some of you, it may be weird, but just hang on a little bit because the story is going to get more weird. Okay, so So now what I started to do is I started to realize, look here, there's a spiritual world, and I've been in many places. I know, you know, in the West, we think that demons don't exist, and we think that there's not a spiritual world. I tell you, it's real, and demons are real. And right now, even as you're living, there are stuff, you're in a war. It's not a little story we're trying to play. So now I'm beginning to pray. I take oil, I get some people, and we pray on the corners of our house. We walked around, we said, we cancel this stuff, we anoint the house, all that stuff. And I said, okay, Lord, I want to be ahead of the enemy's plans, because I realize that there's stuff happening here that I need to take authority of, because I can't just say, oh, I wish it away, because we're in a spiritual world. And so I start to pray and I start to fast, because fasting breaks the yoke many times of that stuff. And after 2 days, in the middle of the night again, 2 o'clock, exactly at 2 o'clock, the telephone rings. And I'm thinking, like, this is where I jump up, I walk to the study, pick up the telephone, and then I hear there's a conversation going on, but I'm listening in. And my telephone is rung. Yeah? So I'm listening into a conversation that two people have. And the one guy is talking about astral projecting into our home and how they're going to do that. Because the one guy is phoning from his cell phone another guy. And this is the weird story. And I'm listening in on the conversation. And as I'm listening in on the conversation, I'm thinking, like, I cannot believe what's happening. But they're mentioning my name. They're mentioning where I'm living. They're saying all this stuff. And there's a conversation going on. And right in the middle of it, I say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I bind that. But they can't hear me speaking. You know, so I bind that. I say no in Jesus' name. I cancel that. And the next moment, the guy stops and he says, no, maybe we must find another target. And he puts down the phone. Says, thank you, Jesus. Now, some of you think, like, that's weird. Yes, it is. But you know what? Why are the spiritual world of darkness much more focused than we as Christians? Because we're not awake. Things are just happening around us, and then we say, oh. But when you live a consecrated life, when you start to live sober, vigilantly, you're always 10 steps ahead of the devil. Some of you are experiencing some stuff in your life that is supernatural and it's demonic. And nothing is going to happen until you take authority over that situation and you begin to ask the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, wake up, I need to wake up. We never respond in fear, but there's a war going on among us. And it's for your soul. It's for your life. Because the devil only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He's got no other plan. He's not got a plan to sit around your table and think, oh, let's have a happy talk here. Are you good? Are you not good? He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. Hello? So, we need to live in separation to God. This separation or sanctification, firstly, is a process of a lifetime that of making the sinner righteous in life and character. It's about holiness. Now, I always thought holiness is about sprinkling water and then, like, pretending and, you know, having all this dignity and just be quiet before God. But, you know, dignity is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because you can jump up and around, roll around, you can laugh, and you can still live a holy life. Why? Because it's something that happens in your heart. Holiness comes about living a life of devotion towards God. But when we understand, when we want to live this holy lifestyle, we need to know that we need to be separate. We need to be different. Lots of people say, yeah, but I'm a good person. We're all trying to be a good person. God has not called you to be a good person. He's called you to be a Christian, a child of God. We're not here to live good lives. When you're a child of God, yes, goodness will come out of you because God is good. But you're supposed to live a holy life, a different life. Do you know that Scripture talks more about God's holiness than about His love? Scripture talks more about God's holiness than about His love. Hello? It's getting very quiet in here. So understanding God's holiness, this second thing, I want to throw some words up there, some big words. It means that God is transcendent. He is above everything. He is unique, righteous. He's not like us at all. God is not a little bit bigger and greater than we as humans. He is completely distinct, different, unique in character. He is holy. He's not like you and me. And that's why the biggest challenge that we have is when we as Christians try to take God and we try to make him like us. He can't. God cannot fit into your box. He cannot fit into my box. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He's immutable, unchangeable. He's perfect. He's flawless. He's free. He's boundless. It's called the otherness of God. And if we want to know that, that's what the angels see day and night. They sing, holy, holy, holy. They don't say, love, love, I can feel the love. They say, their first response to what they see is God's holiness. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is to come. Holiness means God has got no limitations. But I want to tell us, believers, brothers and sisters, God is not like you and he's not like me. Don't try and make him like that. Don't try and pull God down to our level. So that word holy means to cut, to be separate, to be sacred. So once we understand that God is holy, once we understand who he is and how great he is, then what begins to happen is we start to live a lifestyle of holiness. Because all we want to do is we want to please him. All we want to do is we say, God, I hate the things of this world. And let me tell you, there's some of us, if you don't start hating the sin in your life, you're not going to get rid of that. You're going to just have nice self-help schemes of how to be more disciplined and how to try harder next time. Until you come to the place where you hate sin, because God hates sin. He never hates the sinner, but he hates sin in itself. Hello? So our life is to become Christ-like, to live this, live according to his word. And you know, in the end, it's about worship. It's about who we worship. I want us... We haven't got a lot of time, but I want you to see a little clip. And there's a lady on there that testifies of how God has saved her, and sort of we don't have time enough time for the whole thing. But if you want, it talks about pornography and the lifestyle that so many people live, and especially that. People don't have a clue. How do we defile ourselves through things like that and things in the world? And you know, it's not the nice thing again to talk about sin in church, because that's sort of like the goalpost has shifted so much. We can't talk about sin because who are we to judge? But unfortunately, Scripture says God hates sin. God hates anything that is unholy. God hates divorce. God hates homosexuality. God hates these things because he knows the result, the fruit of what it causes in somebody's life. He never hates the person. I want you to show that little clip.
Being sexually consumed with sinful passions. Because there's nothing more beautiful that God made than the human body. There's nothing more pleasurable that God has given us than the human body. And if you worship created things, you will find yourself becoming perverted. And make no mistake, every time you see an image, lust in your heart, go surfing on the internet, you're worshiping. You're not worshiping the creator. You're worshiping the created. And it's idolatry. And the issue goes deeper than just sexual orientation or preference. It goes down to the root issue of idolatry. That you can't simultaneously worship Jesus Christ, the Creator God, and be into porn. You can't. You can't worship the Creator while worshiping the created. It's one or the other. So for some of you, your problem is not just behavioral. It's not that you just need to change the way you act. You need to alter the God you worship. When we had spoken on the phone a while back, you talked about one boyfriend who was particularly dangerous, and he was in the industry as well. Mm-hmm. And some of the relationships then seems like they got even more, potentially even deadly.
We dated for 3.5 years. So, so he was the one I worked with. He was very abusive. He told me every day he was going to put me 6 feet in the ground. He was going to kill me. He raped me all the time. He was addicted to pornography. He watched it all the time. He watched it at night. I would wake up and he would be down the hallway looking at it. I would open the door and like scream at him. And it didn't, you know, I still didn't like it, even though I was in it.
How many years were you with him, or how long?
3.5 years.
And in an average week, as things got worse, how often do you think you were raped?
It was always like that.
Every week or every day?
I would say, I don't want to. He's like, come on. And then I would just give up. And then, you know, and then I would be like, cry afterwards. And the thing was, he knew I wasn't on birth control pills. And I would tell him in the midst of it, but he kept getting me pregnant. And so I had multiple abortions. And I don't even know how many.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And as a dad, it's really hard to hear. So I'm really sorry. But I appreciate your honesty and your bravery. Because I think sometimes people think, oh, she's beautiful. She's in a mansion. She's smiling. That's not reality. Porn, emotionally.
We're going to stop there. And, you know, people live, people in this world, there's so much stuff that is thrown at us that we think, you know, I can just watch that porn. But it destroys lives. I can just go on with that life because, you know, it's just me. And the only reason is why, because Christians are not standing up and fighting for those who cannot fight for themselves. Christians have become silent and the devil has stolen our worship song. Because we don't live devoted lives anymore. God wants us to live lives, holy lives, that are different so that when people look at us, they say, wow, I can see the presence of God. And this brings me to the last point. When we talk about living holy lives, most of us think about just getting discipline right so that we can do it in our own strength. But then we miss the whole point. Because like Mark Driscoll says here, he says, very simply, it's about the issue of worship. It's about the issue of idolatry. And we don't like to talk about these things in church, but we make idols of our kids. We make idols of our work. We make idols of so many other things. And then we don't know why the power of God is missing. But the moment when we worship a created thing, we say no to worshiping the Creator, the Source. The moment when we worship a created thing, and that can be a person, that can be our family even, that can be, it's called idolatry. You know, we went to Malawi a couple of years ago, and because we weren't sober and focused on, you know, we came back and we were driving through Lilongwe, and I'll never forget it. We sort of had two combis, and so everybody said, oh, we must go and buy some presents at this market. And so I said, okay, what we'll do is Bernard and I, what we'll do is we'll go and fill up the combis, and then you quickly go and you go and buy stuff. We only got an hour because we had to get through the border. So what we do is we get into the buses, we'd drive, you know, leave them there, people buy their stuff, and within an hour and a half, everybody on the team gets sick, like intensely sick. And I'm thinking, like, what on earth is happening here, you know? And the more we drive, we're trying to get through Malawi, the more we get sick. That the drivers in the end, they can't, literally people are vomiting, and I don't know, I've got this heavy fever, I just like thought I'm going to die, all that stuff, you know. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking like, and it goes on the whole evening, right through the night. And around about 4 o'clock, I literally lie there. I remember we stopped next to the road to sleep there, and there was like this aeroplane that was standing there. It was built into this, it was sort of an aeroplane memorial place. And there was a bus that stopped next to us. And I thought I'm on the middle of the runway because this aeroplane is going to drive over us. But I didn't have enough strength to wake up the other people. So I was just lying there. I just thought, ah, well, let this thing just drive over me. I'm going to die now. You know? That's how sick I was. I was just like at the end of myself. And I remember lying there and I said, okay, God, why do you allow stuff like this? Why is this happening? And then the Holy Spirit said to me, it wasn't God. It was you. I said, Lord, the stuff that you bought at the market. Something like, that's weird. So 4 o'clock that morning, we made a bonfire. Because then what happened is all the stuff that we bought on the market was cursed. It had all these little masks on the little nice bowls. And everybody thought like, oh, this is so nice. This is so cool, you know. We burnt it and within 10 minutes, everybody was healed. But you know how people in witchcraft know how you can consecrate stuff and give it, you know, and pronounce curses? I heard a testimony last week of a lady who went into a massage parlor in PE. And she was lying there because she won the free massage at the place. And so she thought like, wow, this is amazing. She goes in and this weird music plays. She thought like, she asked them, can you please put off this music? And they said, no, there's lots of customers here, so they can't. And so she just takes it for granted and she goes on. When she walks out there, a depression strikes her. For 2 years, she walks around with an intense depression. She comes to the end of herself and says, God, what is happening here? Please show me, please, please, what is happening here? The Holy Spirit says to her, there, right there. When you're massaged, those people put curses on you. And I warned you, but you just went along as if like, oh, maybe. Hello? I can tell you hundreds of stories like this. Because we're living in a spiritual world. And in the West, we've lost, you know, many of that. So in Galatians 5, verse 16 to 18, are you still with me? Last scripture, then we're going to pray. We're going to take bread and communion, and that's where we're going to start. We're going to consecrate our families. We're going to consecrate our lives to God. Galatians 5, verse 16 to 18, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What is the answer of getting the world out of your system? Is simply by walking in the Spirit. Not by trying to fight the demons and trying to be afraid. It's just simply, get out of the flesh. Don't try and always fight against the sin. The only reason why there's sin in our lives is simply because we're saying yes to that instead of saying yes to a spiritual walk. Okay? Thank you for your enthusiasm. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So many people say, okay, how am I going to live a better life, a more holy life, is I must do 400 things more, and then I'm going to be very disciplined, so then I get out of the system so that I can live a holy life. But you know, that's just in your own strength. He says there very simply what you need to do is be led by the Holy Spirit. That's the key. If you want to live a holy life, say yes to the things of the Spirit. Begin to say, yes, God, where is your kingdom coming? And I want to be part of that. I'm not going to become a Christian vegetable sitting at home just watching TV all. Because, you know, we can't afford to watch TV all weekend long and fill yourself with lots of nonsense. Many of you are going to think like, yes, this guy just talks about sin. I'm not talking about sin today. I'm talking about the spiritual walk, the fullness of life. Because Jesus says, I've come to give life and life in abundance. And many people don't experience that because we sort of like, oh, let's just try and see. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Instead of saying, God, I want to live a consecrated life. I want to live a life, Lord, pleasing you. So that when I stand before you one day, you're going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not, well, what have you done? Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've pleased God with everything inside of you. And you know what? There's a war. There's a war even not just out there in the world. The war, it says scripture, is very simply, is between your spirit and between your flesh. Because in the morning when you wake up, your flesh is going to say to you, oh, don't read the Bible. That's boring. Okay? Don't pray now. Do you know that the average American Christian, evangelical Christian and charismatic Christian prays for 3 minutes per day? 3 minutes a day. Spends time in front of the television for more than 4 hours per day. So, make your sums. Who's the God? Let's just be honest. Who's God? Who's God? Let's not try to be super spiritual about that. Just who's God there? Hello? So in relation to this holy God, this surrender to him, there's a place of his fullness that he wants us to walk in. And that brings the fear of God back into our lives, the ability to say, okay, God, I realize that I'm a bit backslidden. I realize, Lord, that I cannot get to your standards, and that's why you sent the Holy Spirit to me, so that I can live like that eagle flying high above the storms. Because it's not about saying no to a lot of things. It's about saying yes to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's about saying, God, I want you to start to use me, my giftings. Lord, why am I here? Because you want in me all the families of the earth to be blessed. Hello? They're going to start giving out the bread and the wine. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Oh, they're still busy. Okay, they can come in if they're there. The ushers. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I love that. It's God gives you the desire and the ability to do his will when you live a yielded life to his Holy Spirit. And so that yieldedness, we see it in the life of David. David comes, David knows, you know. I love it, you know, when David wakes up, he writes a psalm, he says, awake, O day, you know. He screams at the day, but basically says, day, you're not coming to me, I'm coming to you. I'm going to conquer you, day. When he comes to his soul, he says, be still my soul and know that he's God. He conquers his own soul, he tells his own soul. Why? Because he starts to live a life of consecration. The wives have been stolen. You know, everybody panics. He goes into the presence of God and he says, okay, God, I'm going to inquire of you. I'm going to hear. What do you want to say? Because I don't just take things for granted. Living a life. When he gets to Goliath, he says, Goliath, I don't come to you in my own strength, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts of the armies of heaven. The angel is phoning. They are agreeing. So I want to challenge us when you go home today or in this week. It's not because we want to be funny or because we want to be weird, but take some oil that represents the Holy Spirit. Put it on your family. Put it on the doorposts of your house. Start physically by consecrating your life to God. And then you start in your soul, and then you start in the spirit, and you start to say, God, I realize that you call me to be different. Not to be weird, just to be holy because you are holy. To separate myself Lord, I want to sometimes switch off this little thing. Because many people think that through the Facebooks and all the other stuff that people have got relationship, but relationship is very scarce these days, even in our own families. Because we think technology makes us live consecrated lives. No. Because you can see it. We're in conversations and people just like go to the phone. Hey, did somebody WhatsApp me this morning while I was in church? Oh. Do you know I received 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 WhatsApp messages while I preached? Oh. Okay. The one guy answered, okay. The other one was a question mark. Hours and hours. Now everybody thinks like, I bet you there were a lot of people in this room that looked on their cell phone while I was preaching. Conviction, conviction, conviction. That's what I like about some older people is they don't know how to work their cell phone even, you know. They just, WhatsApp, what's WhatsApp? Is that like a new slang word with the youth or what's that? You know? There's nothing wrong with technology. But if we don't learn to take away those distractions, then you know what? When God comes to speak to us, we miss him. We miss his voice. We miss what he says to us because we're so distracted. We're so all over the place. And we live lives of compromise. And God wants us as Christians to come back to his holy standards. To say, God, Holy Spirit, I want you in my life. I want to be hungry. I want to be thirsty for you. I want to stand in the place where my whole life brings glory to your name. The one thing I want, God, I want to glorify. I'm not here so that you can come and bless me. I'm not here, Lord, to live a life so that I can just say, oh, I had a nice life. Some of you are not here last Sunday, but when we had a guy from Egypt here talking about the blessings of persecution, he said how amazing it is to be persecuted for God. He says, don't pray persecution away, he says. But talk to those people that live devoted lives to God. You know what begins to happen? We live a life of overflowing because his presence is all we want and is all we need. Has everybody got bread? Everybody got wine? Anybody? Parabais oorgeslaan? Can we have the band? Richard, where are you guys? And we're gonna start right here this morning. As family, as friends. And just say to God, God, we're willing. We want to come back where the family is sacred again. More than a month ago, the Lord challenged me and said to me, do you know, you preach at people about having Bible study in your, you know, that you must have Bible study, but you don't do it with your own family. So we started. Do you know how amazing it is? Just every day, come together with your kids, read Bible, pray together. But it's amazing how we live in intention land. One day we're going to do that. But the Word of God isn't central. We don't take that time off because we're busy. Everybody's just all over the place. When I say, dads, you start. And you start today. Just 10 minutes. Say, family, we're going to start. Because this place, this family will become a holy family. Where we understand the things of God. And we're not going to compromise. But start today. And then all we do is we just invite the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge the Holy Spirit. We yield to him. We say, God, use me. Use us as instruments of your glory. Use us in the place, Lord, where the masses will run to us and say, what you have, I want that. It's called the presence of God. You see, my question, last question for today is very simply, does God, the Holy Spirit, feel welcome in your life? Through your lifestyle, through the time of consecration, the time that you spend with Him, the time that I spend with Him. Does the Holy Spirit feel He's got access to your mind and to your heart? And He can interrupt any moment of the day and say, hey, let's take a 10 minutes off here. I want to talk to you. Does God have got access to your lifestyle? Where God can walk into your life, if I can use that word, and He can just interrupt, tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, you and me. John G. Lake, there. I think it was John G. Lake. It was one of these preachers. Maybe it was Smith Wigglesworth. Went to see the king, the queen. And he had an appointment with her for 12 o'clock in London, in Buckingham Palace, many years ago. And the queen was late. The queen only preached at around about 10 to 1. And then everybody did the tea thing and all that stuff for 10 minutes. And after 10 minutes, he stood up and he said, sorry, I need to go now. Because I've got an appointment with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he walked out and everybody was shocked. How can you treat the queen so disrespectfully? How can you treat the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords so disrespectfully? When you and I ignore Him, and we forget that He's holy. And we live lifestyles that we say, yes, you're my number one, but He's not your number one. We mess with Him. And we tell Him all the other stuff. We tell Him all the stuff, but we just say, come and be my genie. But He's not our genie. He's the King of Kings. He's a holy God. And if you want the power of God, if I want the power of God, we better need to come to Him and say, God, You've got access to my life. I give you that place in my heart. Because I want You to be glorified, God. God is raising up a generation of people that say, Lord, You're number one and there's no number two. Are You going to be part of that generation? Is your family and generations after you, three generations after, you're going to say, wow, that granddad of mine, he never compromised and he lived a holy lifestyle where everybody could say he knows God. And You set the way out for him. You created a platform for that grandchild of Yours to run with the kingdom of God. You know, I'm standing here today because I had a great grandfather that did that. I've got his name. I've got his full name. You still know. I inherited a spiritual inheritance from him. He was an evangelist. He went from farm to farm preaching the gospel, telling people they must submit to God. He had some book, a kiri, and he hit people if they didn't repent. So I want you, where you're sitting, I want you to take that bread. I want you to take that wine, and I want you to turn to somebody next to you that you maybe know, a family member. And just for a moment, say, Lord, we come to this place of consecration because we realize, Lord, it's not on our own strength, but we want, Lord, to live a holy life. Because Jesus, You died for nothing less. You died so that we can live and bring glory to Your name. So I want you to take that piece of bread. I want you to turn to someone next to you. And just for a moment, one of you, if there's a husband, I want you to pray. Say, Lord, I thank You that there's a place where Your broken body makes provision for our healing. Where you don't need to run to the doctor first. We run to the big doctor, Jesus Christ, first. So why don't you just pray quickly. Take that bread. Take that wine. And just do it together as we just come and take a holy moment. Once you're finished with the bread, you take the wine. Say, Jesus, we take your blood and we put it on the doorposts of our hearts, of our houses, of our families. Lord, we celebrate and remember, Lord, your death today. We bring you our weaknesses, God. We bring you our sins and we repent, Lord, of choosing, Lord, the things of this world above your provision so many times, God. But we realize today, Lord, that our hearts are sometimes hardened and our hearts, Lord, have grown dull, Lord. We've lost the fire, God, in our hearts that burns for you. We pray today, God, that you will, through your Holy Spirit, that you'll come and ignite that fire in our hearts again, Lord. Lord, we repent of profanity, God, and so many people even around us, Lord, they just use your name in vain. We've become an unholy people, unconsecrated people, undevoted, Lord. And our hearts, Lord, have grown cold, God, in many ways. We can see that in our nation, Lord. We can see that, Lord, in the way that we treat you, Lord, the way that we treat others, God. But this morning we pray, God, that you'll raise up in us a standard of your holiness again, Lord. Where our hearts and our eyes will only be for you. Because we know, Lord, your heart and your eyes are only towards us. Lord, we repent of the distractions, God. So many distractions, so many voices, so many noises, so much busyness. No more time setting apart for you, Father. But we give you those moments, God. We give you the right to interrupt our lifestyle. Tap us on the shoulder, Lord, and say, now. The time, Lord, just to walk up the mountain. The time, Lord, just to quiet all the voices. Even if it means, God, sitting on the toilet and just quieting out everything. To have moments with you. Write your word again on our hearts, Lord. Breathe your fire again in our spirits. So that our flesh, Lord, will not conquer our lives, There's something you must repent of today that the Holy Spirit is highlighting. Maybe it's just a lifestyle. Maybe it's just some stuff that you must bring to Him. And I'm going to give you just an opportunity right where you're sitting. This is now just between you and God. Just say to Him, just give Him that area. Give Him that thing. Say, God, I just know that this thing is keeping me away from You at the moment. Maybe it's fears. Maybe it's stuff. Just say, Lord, help. But talk to Him quickly. Just speak to Him. Just on your own. Just where you are. Just say to Him, God, I want to be holy, consecrated to You. I don't want to look to the opinion of man or the fear of man anymore. But all I want is Your fear in my life. The fear of God. The holiness of God. I want us to stand, and we're going to sing a last worship song. I don't want anybody to walk out right now, because this is a holy moment. So I know everybody just to stand still, just be quiet. Let's just respect the moment. Because you know, when God gives us an invitation, it's He that changes us. We don't need to try to be different or anything. Just be yourself. But come to Him. Come honest. Come raw. Come say, God, I don't even know where to start. But there's moments like this morning where there's some of us that are standing here. We're on a crossroad and we have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. Are you going to continue in that lifestyle? Are you going to continue in that way? Are you going to continue with that busyness in your head and all over? And then think, but maybe 2 years down the line, maybe 5 years down the line, maybe 10 years down the line. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of change. Today is the day when God comes and He gives us an invitation and He says, I will change you. But I don't want you to go around in the wilderness over and over again. And then just when you think you're going to go into the promised land again, then, oh, you know, this, then you go back again. And that was a big challenge with Moses, because God said to Moses, Moses, speak to that rock. And then because Moses was angry, he struck the rock again. And then God says, Moses, I cannot take you into the promised land because you stepped into the flesh again. You stepped into the old ways. You stepped into those cycles again. Moses, I'm going to make you see the promised land, but you can't. And there's going to be a whole generation that's going to die in the wilderness because Moses, there's giants in that promised land. You're going to need to move with me when I move. You're going to need to trust me, because when we come to Jericho, then nothing is going to make sense. We're going to need to walk around Jericho and you're going to need to be silent. You're going to need to make a fool of yourself when you get into the promised land. But Moses, I need to raise up a Joshua that can see him, a Joshua that's hungry. Because every time when Moses comes down, Joshua is halfway. Joshua is meeting up there because he's not going to compromise. He's not going to be part of the golden calf. He's not there yet, but he just says, I'm hungry for God. I'm thirsty because I've realized there's a whole legacy of generations that I stand in the gap for. And there's some of us, we're just going around in the wilderness over and over. And God is speaking to you, maybe about a cycle in your life, maybe about a sin in your life, maybe about just procrastination and living in intention land. And He's giving you an invitation again this morning. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But I want to lead you by my Holy Spirit. So if God is speaking to you about something that you need to take your pride and put in your pocket, and He's saying to you, now is the time, today is the time. Maybe it's to get saved this morning. Maybe it's to surrender your life to Christ. I remember my grandma laying on her deathbed. And I said, Grandmother, I'm going to be very honest with you. I don't know if you know God. You've been going to church all of your life. Do you know Jesus? Have you got a relationship with Him? And then she said, no, I don't know. And she committed her life to Jesus Christ, and an hour later she died. It's never too late. But I don't want you to get to the end of your life and then realize, oops, maybe I should have done it earlier when God gave me an invitation to His life. So if God is speaking to you about salvation, about a cycle in your life that you come over and over to, and you need to say to God, God, today I want you to break that cycle in my life. Maybe it's depression, but I don't know what it is. But He's speaking to you. I want you to step out quickly from where you are and come and join me in front. Because we're going to pray a prayer and we're going to say, God, today, today is the day of salvation. Today I want to walk out of those fears. Today, Lord, I need a miracle. So quickly, if He's speaking to you, I want you to come up. We're going to sing a song. As we do that, I want you to come quickly as we're just going to consecrate. And we're going to break those cycles over our lives. We're going to say to God, God, no. And I want you to come and stand right in front, right here. There's a little black line here. Would you come and stand here? Yeah.